Last week, we started a brand new series entitled Hope for Troubled Times. It's a study of the book of 1 Peter. And last week, I talked to you about the headlines and what you thought about the headlines. Did the headlines scare you? You know, are you a little fearful? Are you a little anxious because things seem to be in such a mess? We really tried to reiterate that that's not new. That during the time of Peter, when Peter wrote his epistles, it was a very difficult time, a time of persecution. It was right in the middle of Nero's first famous persecution of the church. That's when Peter wrote this particular letter. So his words are so poignant. When he said to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You see, Peter wanted to give these folks hope for their troubled times. Anybody here need that? You know, anybody here? Anybody here having times of trouble, times of difficulty, times of anxiety? You know, that you look around the world and you look around the country and you wonder, you know, what's going on? Where is this going? What's going to happen? And then you think about your own life and where you are and what's going on and what's going to happen. And it's really easy to be afraid, to be anxious, to be fearful. And Peter was writing just to that kind of time. And he said to all the Christians scattered throughout all the world, I want you to have grace, I want you to have peace, and I want you to have it in abundance. You see, I want to build on that today, and I want to encourage you to have faith in God's greater plan. Because as we get back to 1 Peter chapter 2 here in just a moment, Peter starts to reveal that and to show that we need to be able to look outside of our particular little spot and what's going on. I've got trouble, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, I'm anxious. But if I can get my eyes off of that and look out and I can see the greater plan of God, and know that even though the world looks like that it's in chaos, that God has brought creation out of chaos, and he can do it again. And his promise is that regardless of how bad things look, of how difficult things get, as troubling as life can be, that God still has a plan. But here's the point. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that God is in control? I had a young person speak to me recently, and during the conversation, she just simply said, I don't think God loves me. And my heart just sank. I mean, what do you say into that kind of despair? What do you say during that kind of trouble? Someone who is feeling so beaten down, so defeated, so boxed in by the troubles of this world. What do you say? Well, you know what? It's a question that we all need to ask. Do we believe that God is in control? That's exactly what Peter is speaking to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, it is amazing how sometimes it's the little things of life that teach you the big lessons that you need to learn. Sometimes we need to pay attention to the little things. And I would submit to you that there's some little words in this passage that unlock some really big, deep spiritual truths. Like the little word therefore. I remember a long time ago when I was in Sunday school, as a little kid, I had a teacher, Marguerite Jones. And I remember Marguerite Jones saying to me, little kid, every time you see the word there, and we use the King James Version, so it was in there a lot. She said, every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. I've never forgotten that all my life. You know, it's such a little thing. But he says, therefore what? Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Why does Peter choose those words to encourage people and to give people hope in troubled times? Well, we'll speak about that a little bit more here in a minute. There's another little word here that kind of jumps out at me. It's the little word like. He says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. In other words, he says, get rid of these things and be this. Have you ever noticed how babies are just really, when they're really young, they're really only about two things? We won't even talk about one. The other one is food. Right? I mean, a little baby wakes up, what does it want? It wants something to eat. If a little baby has his own food and he sees you eating something he likes, what does he do? He wants your food. You know, it's amazing. My little grandson Jack, he'll take his cup that has his drink in it and he'll throw it across the room. And he's like, go get it. I want another drink. Right? I mean, babies are all about consumption and consuming and getting what they want. And Peter here seems to say that, you know what? You need to be that way in your faith. You need to crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk. Well, let me go on, and I'll come back to all these. The third little word here is the word so. He says, so that you may grow up in your salvation. And then the fourth little word is the word now. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Therefore, like, so, and now. Little words that unlock the secret of having hope in troubled times. But that guy, Peter, interesting fella, isn't he? I mean, if you've been around the church and if you've been a Christian a long time, you know a lot about Peter. You know that he was a fisherman. You know that he was introduced to Jesus by his brother. You know, he was the one that was the impetuous one. He was the hot-headed one. He was the one that always was digging his foot out of his mouth. You know, he was the one that's best known for denying Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. He was the one that said, I wasn't with that Nazarene. Yeah, that guy. You know, the one that was in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus, and out of anger he drew a sword and he cut off the ear of one of the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Yeah, I'm talking about that one. He's the one that actually fled and hid with all the other Christians when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And there, yeah, that guy. But you know what? Out of everything that we know about Peter, there's also some really fascinating stuff kind of in the history. Traditions about Peter that aren't from the Bible, but are from people in the early parts of the church. You know, things like this. Did you realize that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he mentions Babylon? That he's writing from Babylon. Now, some scholars say that, well, he traveled to Babylon. Most scholars say and believe that when he says Babylon, that he means Rome. That Rome is the new... So Peter is in Rome. History tells us that Peter, after being crucified in the early years of the church, he and his family fled Jerusalem. And he ended up in Rome. And tradition says that Peter actually spent the last year of his life chained to a post in total darkness. It also tells us, tradition does, that Peter witnessed the death of his own wife at the hands of persecutors. Tradition says that as she was being led away to her death, the last thing that Peter said to her was, remember the Lord and hold on to his love. It also tells us that he was martyred by Nero in 67 AD, crucified upside down as one last dig to the work of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, that guy. The point is that Peter was different after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And his faith that he had in Jesus made a tremendous difference. And he gave that first sermon in Acts chapter 2 that's kind of an amazing thing in and of itself. But here's the point, folks, as you think about that guy, I think that these words, even these little words, take on a greater meaning. For example, when he says, therefore, rid yourselves, I think what he's telling us here is that we need to make sure that we focus. Focus on what? That we focus on how we treat others rather than on how we are treated. You see, what he's saying here is that one of the keys to overcoming troubled times with hope is not focusing on what's happening to you, but focusing on others. I think that's why he uses words like rid yourself of all malice. How I treat and think about others. Of all deceit. That because of the life of others that I feel a certain way about my plight and how I do not deserve it. Of hypocrisy. Of living a life of faithfulness and truthfulness to God. Get rid of all envy that as I deal with my troubles and my problems and situations, that I'm not just envious of those that are out there that are not experiencing the same things as I am. And slander of every kind. You see, Peter here is saying that what we really need to focus on is how we treat other people rather than how we are treated. You know what? That's hard to do. But it's actually a key to finding hope when times are trouble. You know, I think he says things like desire here, where he says like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. He's talking about a desire to be like a baby. And here's the thing, folks. Have you ever noticed that our desire is triggered by our surroundings, by our environment? Let me give you a couple of examples. You know, I like to go to the movies. I go to the movies and sometimes it's like, you know what, I'm not getting popcorn. It just costs too much. But you know what, I'll just admit to you. If they charge $50 for a bag of popcorn at the movie, I think I'd pay it. You know why? Because when you go in there and it's just that smell. It's that aroma. I mean, right now, if I had people come in the back with some popcorn, everybody here would be like, where is that? I'd like to have some of that. You know, our cravings, our desires come about because of the surroundings of which we're in. You know, for example, yesterday, Team Effort Kids, we had breakfast at our home, and we made breakfast for them, and Arlene made this really nice breakfast casserole, and I cooked 2 pounds of bacon and 3 pounds of sausage. Okay? And then I actually made the nectar of the gods. Southern style gravy to go over the biscuits. You know, and as we were making all this and as they came in and things were getting ready, I'm like, man, I just want to confess to you right now, I ate a half a pound of bacon before we put it on the table. I just couldn't help myself. You know what I'm saying? Because the surreal, you know, we just crave it. You just desire it. And what Peter is saying here is don't allow your surroundings to affect what you're craving. Because you see, when things are going bad, when things are going wrong, when we're being mistreated, when we're being persecuted, what we want, what we feel is to get out of that. What we want to have is revenge. What we want to have is we want them to get what we're having or worse. But Peter's saying here, folks, that the key to having hope in troubled times is not to allow your surroundings to dictate what you crave, but to be like a baby who is craving pure spiritual milk. You know, we were with our kids. I was with my grandson there just last week, and we were all eating, and I had something, and he wanted a bite of what I was eating, so I gave him a bite of what I was eating, and then he wanted more than a bite. He wanted everything that I was eating. It's like, you know what? Even a pappy has a limit to his generosity. It's like, kids, you got your own food, okay? But he's a baby. He's craving it. He wants it. What are you craving? I mean, if you're battling some kind of sickness or disease, what are you? You're craving wholeness. You're craving wellness. You're craving healing. You know, if you're being mistreated by somebody, you got a tough situation going on, what are you craving? Well, he's saying, be like a child and crave pure spiritual milk. You know, he uses these words like, he says, so that by it you may grow up. I think there he's talking about maturity, about never being satisfied with who or where or what you are. You know, if there's ever an example of in the scripture of someone becoming mature, it was Peter. You know, he was a fisherman, he was a hothead, he was impetuous, he was all these things that we all know about his life. But then something happened, and all of a sudden he becomes this mature, dynamic pillar of the church, used by God in miraculous ways. There's another tradition that says that Peter's shadow, after his experience of Pentecost, that his shadow would bring healing to those that were sick. Maturity. And what he's saying here to us is that we should never be satisfied with who we are and where we are and what we are, but that we crave spiritual milk so that we may grow up in our salvation. You know what we mostly do about maturity in our lives today? It becomes a joke. You know, you get to be my age, you know, somebody, you know, middle 50s, closer to 60 than 50 now, and you say, you know what? Well, I've always heard if you don't grow up by the time you're 50, you don't have to. Right? You know, or we make excuses, or we make jokes about you know, this is who I've always been, or we do something that's just really kind of dumb and immature, and nobody's surprised, right? Why? Because that's just who we are. But Peter here says that we have to mature, and we have to grow up in our salvation. That is a key to being hopeful during times of trouble. And then one more. He says, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. I think he's encouraging us to understand our reality and to realize that we can never become who we want to be until we admit who we are now. Because for a lot of us, it's just understanding that we are where we are. And maybe it's not where we want to be, but what are we doing to get somewhere else? You know, what are we doing to change our situation? And folks, listen, God is calling us to do just that. You know, I know there's a lot of speculation about Peter, about his life, where he went, what he did, how he died. But I think there's no questioning that he was changed because he saw the risen Lord. And he was changed from an immature, impetuous, hothead into a stone-cold, sober disciple for Jesus Christ that served him well wherever he found himself. And let me tell you something, folks. If you can write these words and believe this sentiment, when you're tied to a pole in a prison in Rome, knowing that your life is almost over, more than anything, what it does for me is it does encourage me, but it makes me feel ashamed about how soft we really are. You know, things like, got on an airplane recently and kind of upset that they took out the SkyMall from the seat in front of me. I liked looking at that. You know, do you ever get up in the morning and you You know, you feel bad because you're a little bit sore. But you think about all the people around the world that are undergoing so much turmoil, so much difficulty, many of them because of their faith. I don't know about you, but I just want to get on my knees and ask God to help me. Help me appreciate what I have. And help me face whatever trouble comes my way with the hope that is found in Jesus. Peter was able to do that. He encouraged his readers and listeners to do that as well. And he encourages me and you to do it today. Here, watch this video for just a moment and then we'll finish.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that he will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
Amen. Would you bow with me and pray, please? Heavenly Father, a mess into a masterpiece. God, that's your promise. And Lord, I pray that it would be a reality for all of us here this morning. Lord, I know in a group this size that there are people here whose life is a mess and who needs a hope for their troubled times. And God, may they hear Peter's words. May they hear your words, the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking through him. As Peter wrote these words, Lord, they came from a dedicated life to Jesus. He had seen the risen Lord. He had spent that time with him before he went back to heaven. And Lord, Peter was changed, and it gave him a resilience to stand up when times of trouble came his way. And God, there was much trouble for him in the decades after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So Lord, he spoke into that time, and he speaks that into our time today. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear these words well, and they would encourage us to be faithful and true to you. And Lord, as we think and sing about the most important thing, I pray, Lord, that our lives will be dedicated to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.